Matthew chapter number 12. I'm going to read from verse 38. Matthew chapter number 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of earth." Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus is in the Old Testament. It's the second book of the Old Testament. Chapter number 4. This is the story of how God called Moses. Exodus chapter number 4. And I'm going to read verse number 8. Exodus chapter number 4. I'm going to read verse number 8. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the later sign." I'll read that again. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." This beautiful morning, we're going to be starting a new series, and I've titled this series, Miracles. Miracles. Now, this is going to take us over the next couple of weeks by the grace of God. If you've been part of this church over time, you will know that we do our teachings in series. So we're starting a new series today called Miracles. Now, the purpose of this series of teachings is not exactly to just talk about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just talking about it in the form of making ourselves excited about those miracles, but rather it is to revisit those miracles and see the messages in them, because every miracle has got at least a message. And that's why I read the passage in Exodus chapter number 4 when God told Moses that if they do not believe the message of the first sign — the word sign is also used for the word miracle — if they do not believe the message of the first sign, then they will believe the message of the latter. Meaning that every message, or rather every miracle, has got message. So it is to go beyond — our purpose in this series over the next couple of weeks is to go beyond just talking about the miracle and get excited about them, even though they are very exciting miracles, but to go beyond that and begin to talk about the messages that are available in packaged in those messages, which are much more, which are relevant to us as believers in the 21st century. So we know miracles of Jesus are big, they're gigantic, but we're going to go beyond the heights of the miracles, and we're going to center on the hearts of the miracles. So we're going to go beyond just what happened. We're going to be asking ourselves, how do these miracles apply to us? For instance, we're not just going to get ourselves excited about the fact that Jesus walked upon the water, that Jesus fed 4,000, that Jesus turned water to wine. But we're going to go beyond them and ask ourselves the question, what exactly are the messages in these miracles? For instance, the water to wine, we're going to be talking about what the message in that miracle is, the message of divine transformation. We're going to be talking about the walking on water, how God is able to supernaturally support and sustain us. We're going to be talking about the unbelievable multiplication that we expect as exemplified by the miracle of Jesus feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So we're going to go beyond just the miracle. We're going to go to the heart of the message. And the reason for that is because the miracles are not necessarily what the Lord needs us to replicate. But we're probably going to be appreciating the messages in those miracles, which apply to us here and now, God perhaps does not, may not necessarily expect us to turn water to wine, you know. Why is it in the Bible? It's because there are messages in that that we can actually apply into our lives. God is not likely going to ask you to go and walk upon the water because there is nothing to prove. But rather, there is going to be a display of how God is able to supernaturally sustain us and support us when we stand upon his word. So these are the messages that are contained in the miracles. And over the next couple of weeks, I want you to make yourself available in church because you're going to be tremendously blessed by this. I'm excited about what lies ahead, and I hope you are too. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we understand the word in here is not ours. It's not mine, but yours. Lord, breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us. Let it transform us in such a way, O God, that will become more and more made in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed to his image and to his likeness. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the ears and upon the heart of your people, making this word to be relevant and to go to the recess of their being and to bring light and illumination into their heart. I pray for an anointing upon my tongue and make it, Lord, like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, Lord, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord, so that all of us together will have been transformed by the reason of your word this morning. Think through my mind, speak through my lips today, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be ministering on what I've titled, Do You Really Believe in miracles? Do you really believe in miracles? Now, the date was 25th of February, 1989. The place was King Fahd. King Fahd in a place called Dammam in Saudi Arabia. The event was a FIFA Under 20 World Cup. And the game was going to be between the former USSR and Nigeria. Now, the game started well, and after a couple of minutes, in the first half, USSR was able to score two goals against Nigeria. When they came in for the second half, as soon as they came in the second half, USSR scored the third goal. USSR, was, for some of us that don't know, is the former Soviet Union, okay? And then by the 68th minute, they scored the fourth goal. So this was 4-0, 4-0. Now, if you're familiar with the game of soccer, you know that it's an almost impossible feat for you to want to even think about coming back. The World Cup has just finished a while ago, a few weeks ago, and most of the nations will win by just one goal. Just one goal is what you need, and you just go and defend, okay? Now, so they were 4-0 down, and it was already 60 minutes. Game of soccer is 90 minutes, so you have only 30 minutes to go. And then something happened. Nigeria scored the first goal on the 61st minute, okay? And then on the 75th minute, they scored the second goal. Don't ask me how I knew. I was watching it. Okay, I didn't watch the game. I listened to it on radio. And of course, it's all over in the internet. And I will tell you why it made its way into the internet in a short while. On the 83rd minute or so, they scored the third goal. And it was like crazy because they scored the fourth goal in the 80-something minute. In fact, they will have scored the fifth goal, except that the person that was supposed to score the goal, you know, missed the chance. It was a glare chance, you know. He didn't do well. Anyway, so it was 4-4. They went into penalty, and of course, Nigeria won the game. Now, that game has been regarded as the miracle of Dammam. When you get home, just Google the miracle of Dammam. It was a miracle to have come from 4-0 down after 60 minutes of play and to have gone into penalty. And by the way, Nigeria won the game. It was a quarterfinal, 1989. Now, that was unprecedented. That was completely out of this world. You know, that particular instance at that particular game was unusual. It was not something expected by anyone. But may I disappoint you that as unprecedented and as unusual as out of this world that that game was. In fact, it was the closest to a miracle that will ever happen in a soccer event or in any sport event for that matter, I believe. As unprecedented and as unusual and as out of this world that that game looked to us today, it was still not a miracle. It would still not qualify as a miracle. How do I mean? Because you can actually go through the game again and you can begin to see reason why it is most likely to be possible. You can see that after scoring a couple of goals, USSR felt, oh, we have won this game. And I think I remember, if my memory serves me right, that they began to pull out one of their strikers to be able to rest for the next game. Nigeria was all out to just score one goal, just one goal of consolation, because they know that the guys back home would not understand why they should get into quarterfinal and not just score one goal, you know. So they were putting all of their effort. If you believe in luck, you may be able to slot in a bit of luck. And what I'm saying in essence is that there were some elements of some natural explanation, if you are a soccer observer, to be able to apply to that event. And under that circumstance, because you are still able to explain it by some means, whether immediate or remote or remotely, then it's not a miracle. A miracle is something, and I'm going to make it very simple because I don't want to go into unnecessary biblical or theological exegesis. A miracle is simply something that there is just no way you will be able to explain it by the laws and the force of nature. Whether you were there when it happened or you were told 10, 20, 50 years after it had happened, you are still not going to be able to apply science or any philosophy or any laws of nature to be able to explain it. That is what is called a miracle. In essence, a miracle ought to describe an event that despite all the natural laws, you're still not going to be able to explain it. It's an act or event that cannot be explained by the laws of nature, even when you stretch the laws of nature. I've gone to that to explain to us that we're going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus over the next couple of weeks, and these are miracles that you cannot just explain away. In fact, you look more like a fool if you are trying to explain them away by natural laws or the laws of nature. Now, and that is why it is so difficult for any natural man, any man that has a sense-dominated mind, to be able to come to terms with these miracles, because they are completely, completely out of this world. They are not; they defy all laws of nature. Now, on one hand, I understand that people who believe in miracles should probably not be too hard on those that don't believe in miracles. Why? Because it is just not, it's not something that you can explain away. The miracles of Jesus, for instance, poses a multifaceted problem to a mind that is sense dominated, and this sense dominated mind will battle a lot with explaining it away. For instance, it has several problems. Number one, the problems are partly historical. They are partly theological, they are partly personal, and of course, they are partly emotional. They are partly historical because you're asking yourself, did this thing actually happen? They are partly theological because you are asking yourself, why did this happen? They are partly personal because you're asking yourself, can something like this happen to me? And they are partly emotional because you're asking yourself, why doesn't something like this happen to me? And now, unable to navigate your way around this problem, the easiest thing for you to say to yourself is, I don't believe them. Because that will save you a lot of problem. Otherwise, you're going to run mad trying to explain them because they don't just make sense. Sense-dominated people, unable to navigate their way through these complex and complicated questions posed by miracles, will rather deny their existence because that makes it easy for them to go on with their lives. Now, so that on that hand, you will not be able to you will not be able to be too hard on people that don't believe in miracles. But on the other hand, one cannot but marvel at the limited understanding of someone who claimed that he or she does not believe in miracles. Why? Because miracles, including those ones that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, often take place within the setting of familiar miracles. Now, what do I mean? Your living, your moving, your being, they are all miracles. The Bible says, in him we live and in him we move and in him we have our beings. Every miracle often takes place within the setting of a miracle. In other words, if you are able to actually appreciate the environment or your person, you'll probably be able to appreciate the reason why it shouldn't be too difficult for you to believe in miracles. For instance, right now as we speak, right in my skull and within yours as well, is a simple machine that we call the brain. Now, this brain has more nerve cells than all the population of the world put together, over 10 billion cells in there. There are many more connections in this brain of ours than all the connections of telephone in the world put together. We're talking about over 1 trillion cells. And you know what is amazing? 70% of it is water. Now, you tell me, the next time you get to get your computer, put it in water and come and tell me next week what came out of that. It's a miracle. Right there as you see, you are a miracle. Because on the left side of your chest is something like a pumping machine that is there. It pumps 100,000 times every day, and you don't even know it. If it fails once, you notice. Twice, you go to see the doctor. If it fails more than 3 times, you are likely going to be not around here. And it never fails once. That, to me, is a miracle. Now, if you're driving to your work, usually you drive 50, 60. By the time you drive 100 kilometers per hour, you know that you're speeding. You know. I know some of you don't know. That's why you have many speeding fines, okay? Okay. Now, think about this. You and I, we are in a vehicle. This vehicle is called the hearth. Now, this hearth is one of the many things that the Lord created. In our galaxy, it's just one speck out of the millions that exist here. And it's moving. It's not just moving at 100 kilometers per hour, not even 1,000 kilometers per hour as it revolves around the orbit called the sun. It's moving at a speed of 107,000 kilometers per hour. Not only that, apart from the fact it's moving around the sun, it's actually spinning on its axis at a rate of 1,000 miles per hour. And you're not even feeling dizzy. That, to me, is a miracle. Now, all of these are miracles that we have to take note of, and then it's going to be not too difficult for us to appreciate miracles, especially the miracles of Jesus, because these things are not just historically correct. They are things that have actually been proven, and we don't actually need to wait for them to be proven before we believe them. I believe in miracles. Now, miracles happen when God begins to bring his own world and interject our world for a short period. Now, there is no miracle of Jesus that will happen that Jesus will say, really? No. The really aspect is to you and I. We are the ones that are surprised. He is not. Why? Because that's the world that he lives in. He has only brought it into your world for a sec. For instance, he brings timelessness into time. And we call it miracle. Why? Because it's not what we are used to. I won't bother you with the details this time because this is just supposed to be an introduction. And I'll just encourage you to come around over the next couple of weeks as we deal in details with this. Now, do you believe in miracles? That's the question. Now, the first question you should ask yourself is, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, are you a Christ follower? Do you follow Jesus? If you say yes to that question, then I'll go to the next. Do you believe in miracles? Now, if you said no to the second, that means there are two possibilities. It's either, number one, you are not a believer in Christ, or number two, you are not sure or you don't know exactly what you believe in or who you believe in. Because there is no way you will believe in Jesus and you will believe in miracles. Why? Because there is no way you will believe, for instance, in Christmas. You believe in Easter. You believe in the ascension of Jesus, and you believe in second coming, and you will not believe in miracle. To not believe in Christ is bad, you know. To not believe the miracle is not good either, because obviously if you have the first, you should have the second. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means you believe in the virgin birth. That's a miracle. That means you believe in resurrection. That's a miracle. That means you believe in the ascension. That's a miracle. And that means you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That obviously will be a miracle. Jesus was a miracle. He worked miracles, and I still believe that he still does miracles. Now, to the skeptics, if you're a skeptic here and you say, oh, I can't even believe that you believed all those trash, you believe in miracles. We're talking about science now. Now, listen to me. Now, do you realize that the skeptics in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they never had problem, there was never a problem as to whether Jesus performed miracles. There was no denial of it, even to his very strong critics. What they couldn't explain, what they had problems with, rather, was the timing of it or the manner of it. But the actual truth about it was never denied. For instance, they say, why would you just heal someone on a Sabbath? They never denied the existence of those miracles, but they had problems with the timing, the when of it. Sometimes with the track of it, which is the how of it, but they never had any troubles with the truth of it because everyone knew that those miracles actually took place. Now, the question is this. Why did Jesus do those miracles? Why did Jesus do those miracles? And there are quite a number of them. Why did he do the miracles that he did? Because it is important for us to know. Now, let me say this, and you are probably not going to be able, some of us will probably not believe this. Are you ready? Jesus never came primarily to do miracles. Jesus did not come primarily to do all those miracles, apart from one. There was only one miracle that if Jesus had not performed, then his coming would have been a waste. All the other ones were additions, and I'm going to show you from God's word in a short while. But before we do that, why don't we ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus do those miracles, even though he only needed to do just one? Why did he perform the several others that were recorded in the scriptures, close to 40 of them? And obviously, we know that there were probably some of them that never found their way into the writings of the scriptures. Number one, three reasons why Jesus did miracles. The first thing, authentication. Authentication. Church, please say with me, authentication. Authentication means to validate. Jesus did those miracles to authenticate his teachings. He did those miracles to authenticate his teachings. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to be saying things that was going to be completely out of this world. And he would say things that would probably not match up with the things that the people had known from their past experiences and from the past generation. So he will need something to show them that the things that is being said, they are actually true. And so he will need to perform miracles to authenticate his teachings, to validate that what he says is true. For instance, in John chapter number 3, verse 2, if you have the Bible, please turn there. I'll just rush through over this in a short while. John chapter 3, verse 2, a man came to Jesus by the name Nicodemus, and he made a statement. John chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Did you see that? We know that you are a teacher come from God. How do you know that you are a teacher that come from God? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's exactly right. We know that you are a teacher that comes from God because no one can do what you do except God is with him. So Jesus performed those miracles to authenticate his teaching. Not the word teacher. He called him teacher because teacher teaches. So Nicodemus is saying, we know that your teachings are true. Why? Because no one can perform the signs, wonders, and miracles that you're performing except God is with him. So Jesus performed those miracles because these people are not going to find it easy to believe him. They will not find it easy to believe him. So he needed to do something out of this world to let them know that his teachings were true. For instance, I know in Matthew chapter number 9, and because of our time, I will just explain what happens there. In Matthew chapter 9, they brought a man paralytic to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this paralytic man came, and Jesus said, "Go, your sins are forgiven." That was going to be a very bold statement. Your sins are forgiven. And they started having trouble amongst themselves, the people that were present, you know, in their heart. And Jesus said, "Oh, you are asking the question, I'm paraphrasing now, you're asking the question, how are you able to forgive sins, you know? In their heart, they have not even asked Jesus. And Jesus said, "Okay, which one is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or take up you are healed," something like that. Matthew chapter 9, let me just say it as it is in the Bible, so that I'm not, Matthew chapter number 9, all right? Matthew chapter number 9, verse 1, let's go to verse 2. "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise and walk"?' Verse 6, 'But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And he arose and he departed to his house." Praise God. Now you get the story. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And while they were doubting, why would this man forgive sin? He said, "Which one is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk?" Obviously, for a preacher like myself, it's easier to say the first. If I say your sins are forgiven, there is no way you can verify. There is no meter to measure. There are no rules to check. All right. But Jesus said, okay, if you are having troubles with that, let me show you something else. And he said, "Okay, man, arise, arise, walk, go to your home." And the man arose and went to his home. Why did he do that? He performed that miracle so that they will know that the first statement that he made was very true. Are you getting what I'm talking about? It was to authenticate the initial statement that he made. I tell you very sincerely, that day, that man, the greatest miracle that he actually achieved that day, or he was able to attain by the contact he had with Jesus, was not that he arose and he went to his home. It was the changing of his heart, the changing of his life, because his sins were forgiven. All right. So Jesus performed miracles as a way of authentication. And of course, if you go through all those miracle workers in the Old Testament as well, God always gives them miracles so that they will be able to authenticate their messages and their teachings. It's exactly the same way he did with Moses. You know, he said, if they do not believe the message of the first, then they're going to believe the message of the latter, because the messages are kind of authenticated, validated by the miracles. So the first reason is to authenticate his teaching. Number two, why did Jesus perform those miracles? To reveal his identity. He performed those miracles to reveal his identity. John chapter number 20 from verse 30. John chapter number 20. John is in the New Testament, chapter number 20 and verse 30. It says this, John 20, 30. "And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples," John 20, 30. "And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," verse 31. "But these are written," these signs, these miracles are written, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You get what he's trying to say here? These signs were done so that you and I, when we read it, we're going to be able to believe them. These signs were done to those people so that they will be able to believe his identity. They will be able to believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was going to be actually revealing himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the God. You know, many of the statements he said, "I am the bread of life." That's his identity. "I am the light of the world." No one can go to, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except by me. Those are strong statements. Those are statements that says that I am the Holy One. I am God, basically. I am God. You know, that's exactly what he said. In John chapter number 10, that was exactly what he said. He said, I am the Father, we are one. And they wanted to stone him because they felt it was blasphemy. Because according to them, when you are saying, I am the Father and world, you're not just saying that I am the Father, we are friends. You're saying, I'm actually God. Whatever he is able to do, I'm able to do. I am the Father, I want. That's his identity. In order for us to believe that identity, Jesus will have to perform miracles. And he said that in John chapter number 10, verse 38. Look at what it says. John chapter 10. Let's read verse number 32. It says this. John chapter number 10, from verse 31, rather. John 10, 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for a blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So Jesus was going to reveal his identity, and in order for him to confirm that that identity that is being revealed, they are actually true and correct, then he will need to perform miracles. So Jesus performed those miracles in order to be able to reveal his identity. In fact, look at what he says in verse number 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I did not do the works of my Father, if I don't do the miracles that you can ascribe to God, don't believe me. But verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, believe the signs, believe the miracles, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Christ. It's exactly what got Jesus in trouble, that you have, the Father is in me and I am in Christ. I am God. You get it? I am God. That's exactly what Jesus was telling them. And he needed miracles to back those. He said, if you don't believe me, at least you will believe the miracles, because the miracles speak about my identity. You know, there was a time when Jesus was actually in the boat with the disciples, and we're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead, but I just want to tell you something ahead of time. Now he was in the boat with his disciples, and there was trouble in the boat, and there was a storm, and everyone was afraid. Jesus was sleeping, and then they came to Jesus and they said, Master, don't you care that we even perish? What's wrong with you? Why don't you even care about us? And Jesus came and he said, peace, be still. And he turned to his disciples and he said, why do you guys don't have faith? I'm paraphrasing now. No, you know the word peace, be still, in the original translation, actually means shut up, sit down. It means shut up. And it's just like you come into the living room and somebody, you know, one of your junior kids, they are running around and scattering. And, shut up, sit down. Now, when Jesus said that, now you can appreciate why the disciples, the Bible says, and they became afraid. Now, initially, they were afraid of the storm. Now, after they saw Jesus did that miracle, the Bible says they were afraid of him. If they had their way, they would actually run out of that boat. Because they said, what manner of man is this? Why? Because he's God. So, one, he did those miracles to authenticate his teaching. Two, he did those miracles to reveal his identity. And number three, he did those miracles to glorify God. To glorify God. In the passage we have read earlier, in the case of the paralytic, this is the way it ended. The Bible says, and the people glorified God. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 8. The Bible says, now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So the first one is authentication. Secondly, it is revelation of his person, of his identity, and number three is to glorify God. Every time miracles happen, God is glorified. Or should I say, God ought to be glorified. God ought to be glorified. And I made that statement because there are miracles that take place in our day and time that you actually think more about the person performing the miracle than God. Not just because you want to think so, but because the person performing the miracle is actually pointing attention to himself, not to God. And that's a trouble. That's a crisis. You know, just to digress a little bit, recently I was watching something, and And something popped up, you know, how things pop up from your whatever. You're watching something and then there is another suggestion. And there was this prophet who claimed that he's able to walk upon, you know, upon the hair, you know, unsupported. And then they show him. and then they show him all by himself in a house, and then he was descending the stairs, you know. And all of a sudden, he started moving, and nothing was shown from here up, nothing. And then it was showing just the legs and the feet doing like this. And I laughed. I laughed because, and people were like really, really into it. They actually thought the man was walking, you know, in the hair. Now, the question is this. Let's even assume. Assuming without conceding that that actually happened, what's the purpose? What is the purpose of that? To let me know that you can walk upon the hair. And so what? That's assuming without conceding. But you don't need a lot of brain to know that that was not true. You just need a fraction of brain. Because, you know why? Okay, no, don't let me go there. Let me just move on. Let me just move on. You know, because people look for signs and wonders and miracles and they just keep their brain in the house. You know, it's not supposed to be. The purpose of those miracles is to glorify God. If it starts pointing attention to you, there's trouble with you, there's trouble with your miracle, and you can go to hell with it. Because if it does not, and you will ask me, Pastor, so why don't we have as many miracles around as we used to have, at least in the Bible days? Come next week, I'll tell you, okay? Because we don't have much time. I want to move on. Now, some things never change. Now, certain things never change, and I'm going to be rounding up with this because of our time. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And I'm going to read from verse number 4. Or rather, I'm going to read from verse number 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 16 now, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him asked what he would show them, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Verse number 4, look at what it says. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no one shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, if you were paying attention at the beginning of this teaching, you will recognize that we read something very similar to this. Now, this was not a repetition. It was actually a different kind of incident. But something never changed. Some things never changed in the sense that those people were still asking for signs. As a matter of fact, if you look at it very well, you will discover that they are asking for more signs. Why? Because it's not like Jesus had not performed signs before now. As a matter of fact, the preceding chapters in both places where we have read, you know, we read chapter number 12 initially, Jesus had just performed a miracle. There was a paralytic man who was mute and blind, and Jesus healed him. And these people came to Jesus and said, give us a sign. In other words, give us more sign. Now, in chapter number 16, it's a different set entirely. Jesus had just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And then they came to him and said, give us a sign. It just never ends. You know, human wants for the miraculous never ends. It never ends. And Jesus said categorically here, you know what? I'm not going to give you any kind of sign. There's only one sign that I hold the entire humanity. And the only sign that I hold in the humanity is the one I'm going to do. Now, did Jesus do other signs after this time? Obviously, yes. Before he performed the sign that he actually came to do. Now, just before I tell you the sign that he actually came to do, you remember I said earlier that there was only one sign that Jesus needed to do when he came to earth. And if he had not done that sign, even if he had done all the others, then we would still have been miserable as humans. I will tell you in a short while, but listen to this, people of God. The reason why God is not so fascinated about always dishing out miracles as many times as people really want them, then and even now, is because miracles don't necessarily save hearts. Miracles can guarantee that there will be a crowd. It does not guarantee that there will be a disciple. And God always wants to change heart and not just to change situations. And you don't need to look far other than just look at the life of the Israelites. How many miracles did they experience? Where their hearts changed? In fact, God has to say, you are a stiff-necked generation. How many times have I gone? You heard all the bread. I mean, there was manna from heaven without any bakery. And the hearts of those guys were never changed. Even today, there are still people hopping from one place to the other looking for miracles. And I said, look, your heart should be in the word of God, aligned to him, because that's the only way that your heart will be changed. Miracles may change your situation. It may not necessarily change hearts. Now let's go to the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came for just one sign. And he mentioned, he said, the sign is as exemplified by Jonah. What was the experience of Jonah without going into the details? Jonah, the Bible says, was supposed to give a message to a particular set of people. He ran away, swallowed by the fish, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus is saying here, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What's Jesus referring to? The sign that I've come to deliver to you guys, just one, not two. And it's the sign of my death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only sign that you actually need to change your heart forever. And that's the only sign that people in our day and time need to change their lives forever. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the only sign that I need. All the other signs that were performed, why were they performed? I've just told you those three reasons. Authentication. The second one, revelation. The third one, glorification. And they did what they were supposed to do. The only sign that Jesus knew dead, the generation before us and this generation, is the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection, as exemplified by the death of Jonah. Now, listen to me, people of God. I believe so strongly that God still does miracles. But assuming, for instance, as we are here today, I gave a word to somebody. Say, for instance, there is a crippled man here, and I said, you crippled man, rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. And the man jumps onto his feet. And there is a blind man over there, and I said, blind man, listen to the word of God, receive your sight. And the man opened his eyes. And I said, what's this? He said, your hand. How many fingers? Four. How many fingers? One. Praise God. And just like we're just about to close the service, a nine-year-old boy walked up and he said, Pastor, would you like to pray with me? I want to give my life, heart to Jesus. And I said, Church, let's pray for this young boy. And then we pray for him, and then he received the gift of salvation. Now, if you go out from the service today and you want to speak to your friend about the reason why they need to come next Sunday, which of these will you tell them? Of course, you will tell them about the man that was crippled. You will tell them about the blind man. You won't even remember the boy. Why? Because as far as you are concerned, that's not the real thing. But may I submit to you on the platform of God's word that that's actually the main reason why he came. The main reason why Jesus came was to provide salvation of souls. The transformation that takes place from within out. And that we miss. I will round up with this. Matthew chapter number 11. I'm saying this because I will give an opportunity to anyone present in here to experience the same miracle at the end of this service. If we have anyone that is not born again, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a dangerous path you're treading because this miracle ought to take place in your life before you close your eyes and meet your maker. Matthew chapter number 11. Now, Jesus was there talking, and then the disciples of John came to him. Verse number 2. And when John heard, Matthew chapter number 11, right? And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see. We call that a miracle. The lame walk, we call that a miracle. The lepers are cleansed, we call that a miracle. And the deaf hear, we call that a miracle. In fact, the dead are raised up, we call that a miracle. Now, look at the last phrase. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. You say, whoa, Pastor, just wait. Why would the preaching to the poor be put into the same category with the opening of blind eyes, with the cleansing of lepers, with the raising of the dead? I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that is not just on the same level with them. It's actually put at the back, I believe, to emphasize that this is actually the most important part of it. And you know why? Because later on you will see Jesus talking about the fact that the greatest or the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest in the then kingdom. He said the least in the kingdom is actually greater than John. Look at what it says in verse number 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone, or there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, go back to the list. Which of those people, or those the categories listed here, which of those ones do you think have access to the kingdom? The last one. The one that has the gospel preached to them. The Bible refers to them as the poor because these people have acknowledged and have identified the state of their spiritual bankruptcy. They have acknowledged that they have agreed that they don't have enough to pay ransom for their soul. That's why the Bible calls them poor. And when they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the ticket, as it were, to enter into the kingdom. And that's why the Bible says the least of them is greater than John. Why? Because the blind man whose eyes was open is just going to be for a while. He's going to die again. The man who was crippled, who was lame, who is not able to walk, who became healed, is still going to be at a time, there is going to come a time when he's still going to lie down and he's still not going to be able to walk. Not now because he's crippled, but because he's dead. And the one that has the dead man that was raised is still going to die again. The one that is guaranteed eternal life in Christ is the one that has the gospel, the poor that has the gospel preached to them. People of God, miracles still happen. But I believe that the greatest miracle that can happen to any man is the contact that that poor soul has with the word of God. Because that's what is going to change his life forever. And that's what guarantees the life after now. All the other miracles end at the point of death. The one that is taken beyond the grave is the miracle of the soul of a man. Shall we pray?